He was one of the four premier prophet preachers of ancient Israel, and his nickname was the Weeping Prophet. When people asked Jeremiah how he got that name, he simply said, "I cannot bear to look at the sins of Israel without weeping." As you walk down the Palm Sunday road from the top of the Mount of Olives, right past the Garden of Gethsemane, Dave was talking about earlier, you'll come to a little church that's in the shape of a teardrop. It represents a stop that Jesus made as he looked over the city of Jerusalem and wept over it and said, "Oh Israel, how Israel, how I would have drawn you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks." And then some of the saddest words in all of ancient inspired scripture. "But you would not." Is that you today? Jesus loves you so much. He's not wondering, he's not having to wait for another couple of months until Ashley could realize that she really did love him and wanted to say it. And she's not having to wait, you don't have to wait for 3 years for Sandra to get around to it. But you know he loves you. And the most beloved verse in the New Testament says so. Enough that he gave himself to save us from our sins. I wasn't going to use this one, but it's right up here, and it's got a whole bunch of music notes on it. So if I break out in a tune, you'll know what happened. When I think about Jeremiah, I think of a man who stood at a crossroad, and he called other people to stand at a crossroad. Jeremiah fulfilled job one in the job description of a Bible prophet. He called people to repent. He fulfilled that task. Some people did. Most people didn't. And the results and the outcome of all of that brings us to the second volume of Jeremiah's writing in the Bible called Lamentations, his weeping lament over the destruction, the way that Israel was just obliterated by her enemies as God allowed that judgment to fall upon his people to straighten them out. Jeremiah not only tells them what to repent from, he tells them what to repent to. And then he goes the next step, the next level, and tells them some of the specifics about what it means to repent toward this. That's good. He directs them to the old reliable paths, the ancient paths that were good and were practical and worked. Now, something doesn't work just because it's old, and it doesn't work better just because it's new. We're not talking here about, oh, we want to do things the way we've always done them. We're talking about looking at what is reliable, what is helpful, what is practical, honesty, righteousness, morality, integrity, faith, character, charity, worship, those kinds of things. And when we operate with those at our core, then we will find rest to our souls. Are you sure, Dave? Sure as I can be. And I'll show you why. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6 if you haven't done that already. I want you to see this. God's judgment is going to be forthcoming, and rightly so, when people do not repent. Now, the situation that we're going to see described in Jeremiah 6 doesn't sound good, but it does sound familiar. It doesn't just sound good, or it doesn't just sound horrible. What it sounds is like today. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 to 19. Have we got that? "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit." That's the top echelon theologians, the religious leaders, the elite of faith. They all practice deceit. "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Sound familiar? So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. And here's our key verse. And here's our key focus. And I want us to zoom in this morning on verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. That is a powerful, powerful truth. Stand. This is what the Lord says. First thing, stand. Now, if you hear me talking about standing, sometimes I may be talking about boldness, sometimes I may be talking about courage, sometimes I may be talking about extravagant faith. But here we're just talking about stopping. We're talking about pausing. Most vehicle accidents at intersections occur because somebody is speeding or runs a red light. Our three daughters learn how to drive in Orlando, Florida, one of the most dangerous cities in America to drive in. I've watched this past week just wanting to know if I could use a video clip. And there was a video clip of all, or not all, but a whole bunch of traffic light intersection accidents that happened in Orlando over the course of a year. You can't imagine. I was trying to think, maybe I could use that. And then I thought, no, they don't want to see that. And frankly, I didn't want to see it again either. Things are a little too fresh in my mind. One of the top 25 most dangerous intersections in the city is 4 minutes from the house where our girls learned to drive. Lots of vacationers, lots of distracting sites, lots of people on phones confirming hotel reservations, following GPS maps. When we are at a crossroads, we are at a place of decision. There are options, there are outcomes. The moment will determine the direction of our immediate future. I have several friends in law enforcement, also at the state police level. My favorite state policeman is in our worship this morning, Matt Rogers. He's got to be my favorite. I'm not saying that because I hope if he pulls me over, he'll be kind and understand all these messages he's heard for years about grace. But I do remember being pulled over by a state policeman of Indiana who did not understand grace and did not attend the church where I served. And we had a nice chat by the side of the road. And in that chat, he explained to me what the word stop means. It does not mean pause. Doesn't mean hesitate. Doesn't mean roll on through. It doesn't mean go for it. If you lived in Orlando, you would understand that Orlando is a place where traffic lights don't mean the same thing as they do to other people. Green means go, like crazy. Amber means go anyway and honk at the person in front of you if they haven't gone through. And red means go if you can. That's what it means. That's Orlando for you. When I had this chat with the police officer, he said, what stop means is come to a full and complete stop. Considering myself something of a wordsmith, I thought, that's redundant. What do you mean, a full and complete stop? What's the difference? They're synonyms. But I didn't challenge him on it. And it didn't help me either. This is what the prophet Jeremiah is getting to. He's saying, when you come to a life intersection, a crossroads, come to a full and complete stop. Don't just barrel through. You need to come to a stop. You need to think. What happens if I go here? What happens if I go here? What happens if I go here? And I'm not talking about going through the intersection up here by Hucks or up here by Hydration Station. It's Casey's, I know. It's across the street. I understand. It's up here by our Wesleyan friends where they're meeting right now. What I mean is the crossroads of your life. There are times when you have to really make a decision, and you really have to know what the outcomes might be, anticipating them, thinking them through, very, very important. And so, the Lord says, stand at the crossroads. The dog's name was Tattoo, kind of a strange name for a dog, but that was his name, a stubble-legged basset hound in Tacoma, Washington. His stomach and his ears dragged the ground almost. A leisurely walk is just about all that Tattoo could handle. The Tacoma News Tribune reported the event. Tattoo didn't intend to go out on an evening run that night, but he followed his owner out to the car. The owner didn't realize it. Tattoo's leash got stuck in the door, and Tattoo was outside the car. And you know what happened. Owner didn't know, owner didn't hear, basset hound wasn't very loud, and so he took off, and they're driving. Got up to about 25 miles an hour before motorcycle officer Terry Filbert noticed the passing vehicle had something dragging, or something that appeared to be dragging behind it. As he approached, he saw it was a basset hound on the leash. He was, I love what Terry Filbert said, he was picking him up and putting him down as fast as he could. He chased the car to a stop, and Tattoo was rescued. He had rolled over a few times, but actually he was not hurt. His owner says he hasn't asked to go out for a walk lately. Too many of us, are we not, are just picking them up and putting them down as fast as we can. Trying to keep up. We're tethered to something that we can't stop, we can't slow, we just can't control. And we're picking them up and putting them down. The pace of our life accelerates and changes are coming at us with increased speed. We may need to stand still. We may need to catch our breath. In these times of change and decision in your life, you really just need to stop charging ahead and to slow down. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads. Stand still. And the next word is look. Stand and look. Now, when you're looking, it means that you're gathering information. You're at the intersection. You look as far as you can down each of the paths. You read God's word and you pray. You seek good counsel. You take the best way forward. You head down the path that you think is right, what He has paved for you. And you consider, what are the results of going in the wrong direction? Usually we don't look far enough down the road. Usually we're satisfied and urged to satisfy by our sensual drives, by the immediate, and not by the long term. That's the problem. Look, what will I think about this choice I'm making right now, 10 years from now? That's why this step is vital. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. And ask for the ancient paths wherein the good way lies. Looking leads to action. It exercises our power of response, our vision, and our discernment. And we're trying to help ourselves. Asking, though, means inquiring for information and for direction. And for us guys, that is not easy. Meryl and I both have the same GPS maps on our phone, okay? Maps, all right? Her phone has better reception with GPS than mine does. So if we're in Indianapolis, mine just seems to fade out as soon as we get to 465. And hers is going strong. I'm praying, Lord, why in the world is hers doing better than mine? Because she would be willing to stop and ask directions, but I'm not. Why? And He's teaching me something with this. He's teaching me I got to buy a new phone. That's what He's teaching me. Stop and ask. Don't be afraid to ask. We live in a culture that worships at the altar of the new, the latest, the cutting edge. By the way, I got my new smartwatch for Christmas this week. Oh, it's so cool. So cool. It got four or five faces on it. Not, I mean, watch faces, not. your faces are mine. It takes pictures, it makes phone calls, it checks my heart rate, it records my blood pressure, it is a pedometer, a sleep schedule, it tells me the weather, it has a calendar, and it tells time too. All that in 11 languages. Now, this is not an Apple IV series that will also do an ECG for you. And this is not the phone that has not been, I don't think, invented yet, but I think they're working on it. They're going to try and come up with one, I'm pretty sure, that we'll be able to have an AD, the heart shocker that we have back here in our first aid kit. So that if you feel like you're having a heart attack or if your atrium is acting up, all you have to do is just say, clear, press the button, and it'll shock you to pieces. And if you don't, watch out, you may lose 3 or 4 people around you. But that watch has got to be coming out pretty soon. We worship at the altar of the newest, the coolest, the latest, the cutting edge. And we don't like to hear, help me find the ancient paths, the old paths. Don't sound very appealing to the young. Jeremiah invites us to ask for the ancient paths where the good way lies. And it's not good just because it's old. It's good because it's reliable. It's good because it's tried and it's true and it works. Integrity? You bet it beats deceit. All of those things. Jeremiah struggled with God. Jeremiah cried a lot. Jeremiah was put on trial by his people. Jeremiah had his scrolls burned. Jeremiah endured opposition to the end of his life, the weeping prophet. What have you been suffering for Jesus lately? G.K. Chesterton said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Some people think that Christianity is designed to make you personally healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's not biblical. Think about Job. Think about Jeremiah. God's purpose is to make you holy. In His image, more and more. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way lies. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we read this. This is what the Lord says. No, that's not what we're reading. Let's see what else we're going to read. How about the next one? Oh, how about that? You got another one? Okay. Anyhow, we're moving right along. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, Jesus says, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads. Look. Ask for the ancient paths. This is the touchstone of our movement, of the restoration of New Testament Christianity. Christian churches and churches of Christ. Starting in the 1800s, we called upon believers from all across the denominational spectrum and said, look, Jesus prayed that we would be one in John 17. Let's lay aside our creeds. Let's lay aside our denominational labels. Let's lay aside our distinctives. Let's lay aside the importance of our opinions being impressed upon everybody else and making sure everybody thinks just like I think or we think or you think or they think. And let's just follow the Scripture. Let's let the Bible be our guide. Let's confess Jesus as our creed. We called people to follow the pattern of a compilation of the New Testament churches and how they were organized and what they did and what their mission was and what their calling is. Last Thursday, Marilyn and I went to see the Sound of Music stage play at Honeywell Center. It was amazing. Amazing. Full orchestra in the orchestra pit. Absolutely wonderful singers, phenomenal harmony, good acting, stage sets and backdrops, you wouldn't believe. Friends of ours who were ushering that night said they thought there were 8 to 10 semi-trailers full of stuff they brought in to set up on the stage for that production. I believe it. But one of the neat things about that evening was not having a date with my wife. Although that was the neatest thing of all. But the neat thing was that we were seated in the nosebleed section. That wasn't neat. We were seated up so high in Honeywell Center. How high? The elevator didn't even go up that high. Sat next to a couple from Bluffton. Delightful couple. We just met them, didn't have a clue who they were. Started talking about things and mentioned something about being a believer. I said, are you guys believers? Oh, yes. Are you active in a church in Bluffton? Yes, we are. Told me what church. And I was familiar with the group and some of their distinctives. And so we had a wonderful conversation about faith. We had a wonderful conversation about church. And he said, we're members of that. We love our church. But some of the things that they've done for years and years and years, he said, I know. But he said, I love who they are. I love who they are, what they do. We talked about that. And I suggested, I told him about the whole concept of in essentials, we believe in unity. In non-essentials, we believe in liberty. In everything, we believe in charity or love. He said, that's a famous quote. Who's that by? I said, I don't remember. I wanted to use the brain slosh excuse. I had been in this accident, but I couldn't remember who it was. He said, I think it was Augustine. Well, of course, I Googled it. And Augustine is often credited with it, but he's not the originator of it. It came from a rather obscure Lutheran minister in the 1600s, Rupert Meldenius. And my new friends from Bluffton really agreed with that concept, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, love. We talked about faith, and we talked about their church, and I invited them to visit a church with which I was familiar many years ago, having preached there several times, the First Church of Christ in Bluffton. I said, go check them out. I think you'll find that they're pursuing the same kinds of things we're talking about. The idea of pursuing first century Christianity and the old still appeals to the young. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths wherein the good way lies, and wait for it. What's next? Wait for it. And walk in it. Once we have stopped, once we have looked, once we have listened, some of you who are closer to my age will remember old railroad signs that said, stop, look, and listen. Comes right out of Jeremiah. And we've received our guidance, we move forward, and we take action. Jeremiah reminds us of our accountability, of our own personal responsibility in this. You can't blame your past, your parents, your DNA, the government, or the person who abused or mistreated you so badly when you didn't deserve it. Jeremiah warns people, and they refuse to listen. They blame their enemies. They blame God. They blame the preacher. They blamed anybody but themselves. Unwilling to hear, they were cruising toward catastrophe at a pretty intense speed. But listen, my friend, some of us don't in this regard suffer by paralysis through analysis. It takes you so long to decide. If you're sitting at a crossroads up here by Casey's, and you just are thinking through, what happens if I go north? What happens if I go west? What happens if I go east? Pretty soon somebody's going to be laying on the horn right behind you. This isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the spiritual, emotional, life-changing crossroads and intersections. Take the time. Think it through. Now, we've heard the negative, the penalty for unrepentance, but let's look at the good goal. Listening to God, gathering information, seeking guidance, taking action, we find rest for our souls. One of the most beloved passages in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 11, the words of Jesus, verses 28 to 30. Jesus was addressing people who were weighed down with a heavy yoke of legalistic burdens They're hefting heavy burdens, and they're weary. And Jesus says to these people, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. A yoke is heavy. That doesn't make sense. Come and find rest, and then take more weight, more burdens on your shoulder. That's what a yoke is. But let's see what a yoke does. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? Because the yoke shares the burden. And the stronger one in the yoke lifts the burden from the weaker one in the yoke. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. My yoke is light. So when you're struggling, give it all to Jesus. When you're confused, seek wisdom. Rest doesn't always mean taking a nap. Rest is refreshing, but it doesn't necessarily mean sleeping. Following my car accident September 19th, for several months I couldn't move my neck or my head. I couldn't walk hardly, except with a boot, and that was for short distances and long sit-downs in between. My brain was sloshed around inside my skull. So the synapses weren't firing, and you say, well, Dave, how could we tell from before? Don't ask that question. When you can't move your head, your neck, and you can't walk, and you're just wore out, and your body is filled with recovery from incredible trauma, for 18 weeks, that sucks the energy, and it drains the vitality. Atrophy of muscles is no fun, trust me. I've got some. I've been taking physical therapy twice a week for a couple hours. Last few weeks, got a couple more weeks to go yet. Now, the rehab is to help me regain my muscle tone. The rehab is to help me gain my range of motion and my coordination. Maybe you are emotionally tired. Maybe you're overstressed. Maybe you are burdened with a boatload of stress and you're trying to keep up like little Tattoo. Adding the burden of the yoke doesn't sound like fun, but Jesus will carry your load. Jeremiah's people would not follow his advice, and they paid dearly for taking the wrong direction at the crossroads. God knows that we all take wrong turns, and he loves us in those turns as well. Sometimes we'll end up at dead ends, and sometimes we'll wind up in a bad part of the city downtown, and we wonder if we'll ever get out of there emotionally, spiritually, metaphorically, or we'll ever get out. God's grace is there. Keeps leading us, guiding us, steering us, directing us onto the right path. He ultimately sent Jesus to make his way plain. And Jesus called the people who didn't follow God's ancient paths lost. And he also said, I have come to seek them and to save them. To lead them to a joyful, abundant life. A lot of people you know are accelerating at breakneck speed, going faster and faster, going nowhere, and happy to be making good time. Life is more than that. It's time to stop, time to turn around. That's repentance. That's a 180. Take a clue from Jewish people who lived in neighboring towns in Greece. Some of our folks were there in October. The first is Thessalonica, or as we call it today, Thessaloniki. Paul and Silas were on a mission tour, and they went to Thessalonica, and they taught in the synagogue, and the Thessalonian religious leaders rejected Jesus Christ, and the missionaries left under cover of darkness for the danger. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 13, we pick up the story. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. So they went from Thessalonica to Berea nearby. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of the prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But what about those yo-yos back in Thessalonica? Did they let well enough alone? We ran Paul off. We're happy he's out of here. Don't you know that people who reject God are not happy to reject God and just leave it at that? They want you to reject God too. Notice the next phrase. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds, stirring them up. Take a clue from them. Instead of listening to wrong leaders and wrong motivated people, listen to God. Listen to the Word of God. Max McLean says it's good for the soul. It is the best GPS for your life. The Bible is. Ask for the ancient paths, the paths of righteousness, the paths of holiness, which Enoch followed, Noah followed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, John, Jesus, the apostles walked in and followed them. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the access door to God. He is the way to God. He is the way to grace. He is the way to joy. He is the living way, the constant and compassionate and sufficient way. There is no one and no way better. Following him, you will find rest for your souls. And then that sad, sad ending of verse 16. Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. You'll find rest for your souls. But you said, no. We will not walk in it. That's the way, but we don't want to go that way. We know that's the reliable road, but we want to blaze a new trail and forge a new path. So they chose evil ways in which they delight, but the destination is not what they hope for. Satan is big on promises and empty on delivery. The destiny for those who reject Christ is doom. It's heartbreaking, but it's just and it's inevitable. Choices make decisions. Decisions determine outcomes. Margaret Thatcher was one of the most historic personalities in all the history of Great Britain. She was called the Iron Lady of Great Britain, serving historically the longest term of prime minister in 150 years. And she turned the socialist-leaning leaders of post-war England, transforming the country into a strong nation of independence and responsibility again. She impressed even her staunchest critics and influenced a generation of British people who want a new determination and a new independence. There are many quotes from her life, from her work, a very courageous woman. One of the best ones from her 86-year life was this. I've heard it in different forms, but this is a speech that she made. Watch your thoughts, for they become words. Watch your words, for they become actions. Watch your actions, for they become habits. Watch your habits, for they become your character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. What we think, we become. Starts up here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Only a power like God's could do that. And the good news is the power of God will do that for you if you'll let him. Standing at the crossroads? Stand. Look. Ask. And walk. Let's stand.